There's a story of a man. The man was scraping to get by and was arrested for theft and eventually tried to escape from prison, but was recaptured. Later in his life, he was released, but on parole. And he sought out to make a new life for himself. And he had a radical, life-altering encounter with God. And it changed him completely. In fact, he decided to adopt a new name, a new identity, and make a new life for himself. He abandoned his life of crime and decided he was going to find something respectable. Became a small business owner and a community official. Well, it was only a matter of time before his life of crime would catch up to him. It happened in perhaps a surprising way. We'll call it a case of mistaken identity. Another man, an innocent man, was arrested on his behalf because he was avoiding parole. And it sent this man into a conflict. And he had a choice. Does he reveal his true identity, or does he hide behind the fake identity he had created for himself? Does he risk losing his business, losing the respect he has in the community, or does he risk living a life of guilt haunting him, knowing that another man may have died? And in the midst of this conflict, he asks a very important question. He asks, who am I? Who am I? That's essentially the question we've been asking here at Pump Road. We've been asking, who do you think you are? But if you were to ask yourself that question, who do I think I am? Who am I? It's the same question. Now, some of you may recognize that story and the character. The man's name is Jean Valjean. He's the primary character in the story, Les Mis. How many of you saw the movie or seen the show? Most of you see it. Maybe you recognize. You're like, I know that guy from somewhere. Well, Jean Valjean is confronted with this conflict, and he sings the great song, Who Am I? And Tyler was really telling me I should sing it for y'all today, but I decided not to. I was trying to figure out how I could get the movie clip to work today for you, but I didn't get the movie clip to work either. So you just have to imagine in your mind Jean Valjean singing 24601 at the big courtroom scene. And he's confronted his adversary, Javert, and an surprising thing happens after the encounter. He's released. Because the people can't believe that this respectable person, the other person he had sort of made up, could have done such a crime of stealing. They couldn't imagine. And it leads him down this life of total change, and he ends up essentially laying down his life for another man. It's an incredible story, and it's an incredible message of the gospel of God's love and God's grace for us. Well, like I said, the question that Jean Valjean wrestled with, who am I, it's the same question we've been wrestling here. With at Pump Road. Nelson mentioned we've been in the series of Who Do You Think You Are? And it's a question we all struggle with. It's a question we all wonder about because it's about our identity. And all of us are really very concerned about our identities. And we carefully craft the brand of us. We fine-tune it, we work on it, we work on our image, we work on our job titles, we work on our homes and our cars, all the things that sort of build up our identity. Maybe it's just the name that people call you or the title people call you. We're dads or we're pastors or we're moms or we're teachers or we're students or we're senior vice presidents or we're analysts or we're whatever title you might think of that applies to you. We come up with all these identities and we make that sort of our primary identity. Maybe it's the car we drive or the school we attended, the roles we play, all of these things. But the allure of finding our identities in these things is that we think those things will make us better people. They'll make us a better name for ourselves. We think they'll give us more power or that somehow through that identity we'll feel loved. But friends, I want to tell you today that all of these identities and the lies behind these are just fabrications of advertisers and our culture. None of these things actually get you those things. A name, power, love. And if you find yourself responding to one of these identities, if you say, yeah, I really do find my identity in one of those things, and you're finding yourself responding to the question, who do you think you are? I want to offer you today a better answer to this question. And we've been exploring it each week, so you should know all the answers. It's that we find our identity in Christ. You see, we've been discovering through this book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to this church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, that Paul is encouraging us to find our identity in Christ. And it is in this identity that God gives us so many good and wonderful things. So much better than all these other identities gives us, we think. This morning we're going to reach the apex of Paul's letter. And it's one of the most beautiful, profound writings, I think, in the New Testament. And it's one of my favorites. And we're going to discover that our true identity in Christ through this prayer that Paul writes for us. It's our new identity. And it consists of three promises we're going to discover. It consists of a new name, a better name. The promise is of power, a real power, and of love that we cannot find anywhere else. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles or pull up your mobile devices, or you can follow along even in your worship guide. And as you're finding it in your Bible, I just want to share, I was doing my translation for this text from the Greek to the English, and it's so beautiful in the Greek. It's so simple. It's about two-thirds of the words that Paul uses that are in the Greek as it takes for our English to kind of say the same thing. It's so succinct. It's so powerful. It's like to the point. It's really a beautiful, beautiful piece. So, as we read our scripture, let's pray together. Father, we pray that your Spirit would just dwell in this room this morning as we read from your text. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would be revealed, that your glory would be on display this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just give us hearts to receive your word today, that we would be open to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And Paul, again, is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So we're going to look at this. We are named, we are given power, and we are loved. First, we are named. Paul begins that by declaring that he's praying to our Heavenly Father. Now, this may seem like a throwaway sentence. We assume that people pray, that spiritual people like Paul would pray. But it reminds us of why Paul is praying. And if we look back to the earlier parts of Paul's letter, we are reminded that although we are dead, we have been made alive. It's a powerful image. I'm going to pull it up for you just a second here. Should be working. There it is. Ephesians 2, 4, 5 says this: "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And this is the reason Paul is praying this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Now, Paul's kneeling on his knees here is a picture of intimacy, of relationship, of trust and devotion. It's a posture of vulnerability and humility. It denotes trust in God. And it's in this posture that Paul launches into the big idea of what we're going to learn about this morning. It's the big idea for the rest of this passage. And he says that God has named every family on heaven and on earth. Now, let's talk about names for a moment, because we all have names. In our tradition, in our culture, most of us have two or three names even. And our primary name is the one we go by, the one people call us by. And that could be a given name or a nickname that, you know, just everyone knows you by. Now, our name is a powerful thing because we learn it from a very early age. It's one of the first words we learn besides mom and dad. It may be no or uh-oh. It's one of the first words we learn as kids. Tyler said that our fathers give us our name. It's important. When someone calls our name, you know, our hearts just sort of swell up a little bit. Somebody's calling my name. Who's calling my name? It's a powerful thing. When we hear our names called, we remember that we have some identity. Now, not only do we have a given name, a first name or a nickname, most of us have a family name. And when you are a son or a daughter of someone, you usually take their family name. Now, most often it's our father's family name, but our culture has lots of traditions for this also. But our family name identifies our origins. It identifies where we came from, and in essence, who we belong to. So, for instance, I belong to the Barry family. You get the idea. Now, just as we receive our family names and our given names from our earthly fathers or our families, God is saying we receive our spiritual name, our spiritual identity from God. Paul is saying this because the message of the gospel says that we have become sons and daughters of God. And if we go back to the beginning of Paul's letter, we are reminded that God has adopted us through Jesus and that has even made us heirs. And even we're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We're part of God's family. That's what it says there. In other words, we have become members of God's family. Now, next week, we're beginning a new series. We're going to be looking at a man named Abraham. And the account of Abraham is one of the earliest stories we have in the Bible. It's one of the first main figures of the Bible. And through Abraham, God promises that he's going to build a great nation, a great family of people. And that God is going to bless the entire world through Abraham. And now we see that this promise of this great family is being accomplished through Jesus. We are given a new name through Jesus, linking us to this great promise that was made to Abraham thousands of years before Jesus came along. I think it's just awesome to see the tie between sort of the beginning of the Bible and the story of God and where we are near the end of the story here in Ephesians. So what does it mean that we are given a new name by God? And now we belong to his family. What does that mean? Means we no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer need to make a name for us. We no longer need to find our identity in anything but being a part of God's family. Now, we are all invited to be a part of God's family, but we have to acknowledge that not everybody receives that. Not everybody chooses to be a part of God's family. Maybe you're someone who's left your family and says, I don't want to be a part of them. Yeah, my wife laughs. She knows all about that. So it raises the question, if we're not automatically accepted into the family, how do we become a part of God's family? And Paul gets to that in the next section here. He's going to say, we become members of God's family by receiving Christ into our heart. So how do we do that? Take a look at verse 16. Paul prays that I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is the key for us becoming members of God's family. Now, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, clean up your life. He doesn't say, live a good moral life. He doesn't say, get to the right job title. He doesn't say, go to the right school. He doesn't say, find your identity in something else, then fix yourself and come to me. He says, no. Don't do any of that. In fact, he's praying for something that reminds us that faith doesn't come just from within us. He's praying for the very thing we actually need, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like he's saying, you know, there's going to be hard days for you, and it's going to be hard for you to find faith. And I want you to have and receive the power of the Holy Spirit in order to receive and have faith. There's going to be days you're not going to have it all together. There's going to be days life is going to be a struggle. Faith is going to be really hard. And Paul's asking God to strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might just have faith. He's teaching us that faith isn't something we muster up inside of ourselves or that we gather together and say, well, I've got the faith. It's something that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It leads me to a posture of prayer because I want faith myself. And there are plenty of days I look at the world around me and I go, boy, it's really hard to have faith in God at this moment. I just see stuff going on, and I go, how does a God love who loves let all this happen? And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers me to have faith. Nothing that I'm doing. Now, what does it mean that Christ should dwell in our hearts? What does that mean? I don't know what Christ dwelling in my heart means. I remember in middle school, my Bible study leader, youth leader person was saying, well, I just imagine, you know, a little couch in my heart and that I invite Jesus to come sit in. That's the picture of Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Well, let me share this example with you. When I was in California a few months ago, I visited with a friend who struggles with faith. And my friend is one of the smartest people I know. In sixth grade, I wrote in my yearbook that he was going to be a brain surgeon, because he was just the smartest guy I knew. And we were talking through faith, and he's got a master's in theology. He can talk religion all day long. He can quote scripture. He can quote ancient church fathers like nobody. And yet he acknowledges that he struggles with faith. And for him, the disconnect, he says, I've got it all up here, but it just doesn't get down here. It's not connecting. It's clearly something different to know about Christ and for Christ to dwell in your heart. And I think this is something we all struggle with. Well, why is that? Well, the reality is there's lots of other things that like to dwell in our hearts. There are many things that fight for our affections. There are many things that live in our heart besides God. And we don't really make a whole lot of room for him down there. And particularly, there's nothing we love more than ourselves. We love our names. We love our identities. We love the masks we make. We love our job titles. We love all the things that we like sort of accumulate in life that make us who we are. We love us. And these are powerful forces at work inside of us. And Paul is saying that out of God's glorious riches, we might be strengthened with the power of his Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And he's not just asking for some spare power laying around. He's asking for 1.21 gigawatts of power to dislodge the love of ourselves from our hearts and to get Jesus moved in. So what happens when Christ begins to dwell in our hearts? We begin to experience his love for us. None of these other things love you back. You know, our cars don't love us back. They're actually very difficult to work with, I find. But Christ's love for us is overwhelming. Look at the end of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, that's you all gathered here today, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, friends, when Christ dwells in our hearts, we no longer need all those other loves that we're seeking after. Because Christ's love is a love that is fulfilling. We have a love that satisfies all of our deepest desires. It stretches from beyond our imagination and comprehension. I remember one of the times I first sort of really got this. I was in college, and my roommate and I would lay in bed late at night, and we'd be talking about Calvinism and predestination. It was kind of the first time I was really sort of wrestling with these ideas, and I was having a hard time with them. And we would talk sort of about, you know, God was bigger than the universe. And I was just trying to imagine, like, God being bigger than this universe, and I realized that's a lot more information than I could download to the hard drive of my brain. And I realized God's love is bigger than that. God's love surpasses any knowledge that we could sort of fill up our brain about. And that Christ's love surpasses knowledge, it doesn't make it some highfalutin, transcendent, otherworldly love. It's that we know Christ so deeply that we experience his love. It's like taking a love bath. You just feel the warmth. You feel it in your lives. And I imagine there's many of you here today that have experienced a moment when Christ's love for you was real. It was real. And those of you who haven't, I say just hold on. There might be an opportunity. There might be a day when Christ will fill you with his love in such a way that you will experience it. You will feel it. So I want to tell you about Christ's love for you. Christ is calling out, calling your name, tenderly whispering in your ear, I love you. I love you, daughter, son. You are a child of God. You are precious to me. That's God's love for us. In fact, God's love was so great that he said, you know what, I love you so much, I'm going to send Jesus to die for you. An innocent man taking your place, the guilty ones. There's no distance wide enough or far away. You can't run away from my love for you. In his letter for the church in Rome, Paul wrote this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And I imagine we could add to this list today, or job loss or lost loved one or many other things that we all struggle with. And a few verses later he says this, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a powerful love that Paul is talking about here. Now, on this Father's Day, it would be easy for us to talk about the love we might have for our dads. And I'm grateful for you dads. Thank you for being a dad. Thank you for all the hardship you put up with for your families. It's harder for us to talk about the love we receive from our fathers. So many of us may feel that the love we received from our father was insufficient for us. Maybe our father was absent or was maybe home, but wasn't home for us, wasn't there when we needed him. And maybe, dads, you're feeling like, yeah, I feel like I'm insufficient in the love I give to my children and my family. You know, love is a tricky thing for a dad. Tyler was talking about the way dads love us. They like to provide for us. They like to fix things. And they do like to spend time with us. But the love we most need is a love of acceptance and belonging. And this is the kind of love promised to us by our Heavenly Father. Now, perhaps you've never experienced or received this kind of love. And maybe you don't know God's love through Jesus. Perhaps you even call yourself a Christian, but you've just never experienced this. Perhaps you're not a Christian, and you're just checking out this church thing, and you're not sure about this whole love thing. You've heard the church talk about God is love, but you don't experience love from the church. I'm guessing that all of us, as Nelson mentioned at the beginning, life doesn't pan out the way you were hoping it would. Maybe we're all on plan C to some degree. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I want you to know today about Christ's love for you. I want you to know that Jesus died for you out of love. Jesus doesn't love us for what we're able to do or achieve or what we're able to bring to the table. We don't have to fix our lives for him to love us or clean it up or come to church or do whatever we think we like to do to receive God's love. There's no approval process, just that we acknowledge that we need his love. Now, here at Pump Road, we are a church committed to praying for the world around us. And Tyler did that beautifully a few moments ago. This is a prayer that is an example for us that when we struggle for finding the words to pray for the world around us, that we can pray, that we can be praying for one another. More often than not, I turn to this passage for prayer, both in my own life and when I pray for others. When I go to the hospital and visit someone, I will often come to this passage and pray this with somebody else because it's such a powerful prayer. And it reveals the three things we really need. We need a new name in God. In Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to have faith. We need the love that is in Christ. As I mentioned, this is the apex of Paul's letter. He's finished writing about the work of the gospel, which is simply that God made us alive in Jesus. And Paul explained the many benefits we receive by God's grace. I'll give you a short list. Adoption, an inheritance, redemption, forgiveness of sins, faith, citizenship, peace, the Holy Spirit, removed from being aliens and strangers to becoming heirs, members of God's family, and covenant partners in the church. It's quite a list of benefits we get when we are in Christ. And our story is a lot like that of Jean Valjean. And friends, the beautiful news for us is that in Jesus, our life of crime has been forgiven. We don't need to forge false identities, and we no longer need to find love in the world. We no longer need to depend on our respectable lives, because all that our hearts desire can be found in Christ. So I want you to remember these three promises for you today. In Christ, we are named as adopted sons and daughters by our Heavenly Father. In Christ, We are given the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to have faith so that Christ will dwell in our hearts. And in Christ, we are loved with a love that is greater than any other love we can experience. And so friends, I want to encourage you today and challenge you. How will you answer the question, who do you think you are? Or Valjean's way of saying, who am I? Are you in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you moved into the world in Jesus and gave us an example of your love for us. Lord, we didn't get it for thousands of years. It took Jesus coming into the world and dying for us that we would finally get it. And Lord, here we are gathered thousands of years later, still searching out identities in the world, still struggling with faith, still struggling about what it means to find our identity in you. So Father, I pray this prayer for everyone gathered here. I pray that each of us would know of our identity in Christ. So Father, we just come before you. We kneel before you, the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. We pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we may be being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people now and throughout time to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is for us. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us today, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.